Well, this morning we will be starting a new series. We're going to start a series over the next 4 weeks on grace, and you'll be studying in your encore groups the book of Ecclesiastes or the Lamplighter's Study. And in the fifth week of this study, we're going to switch over to a study on significance, meaning, what makes life work, what gives life meaning, and so hopefully all this will tie together. We're going to be talking about grace, a short topical series on grace, and certainly a very common word, common idea, but very important, and I'm hoping that you'll certainly gain something from it. It won't be a waste of our time. I know that's true. But as I've been thinking on this, we had some teaching at our annual conference, even on this issue, it just becomes real clear. Well, I hope it's real clarifying for us anyway as we look into this topic. A different way of looking at grace, really, an important way of applying and approaching and seeking God's grace. So let's pray together. And we won't have a text per se each of these weeks that we'll be unpacking, but we'll be looking at a lot of different places in the scriptures that talk about grace, and hopefully then unpacking those individuals. So pray with me, and we'll dig into this topic. Well, God, we are, as we've been singing, very thankful for your grace. I'm overwhelmed, really, by the amount, the magnitude of the grace that you've shown us. And we would confess, Lord, that at least sometimes in our experience, in our lives, we would throw the topic of grace around a little more flippantly than we should. And it's so rich and deep and amazing to think through. And even on a practical level, something that is we can make change in our life, and we can be helped as we look back into your word and we think about this idea of your grace to us. So we pray for grace. We pray for your help and your equipping and empowerment, and use your spirit, we ask, in us and among us in our lives, and so that we can know you better, so that we can grab onto, we can live in the richness and fullness of your grace daily. And we're just thankful that you've communicated so clearly to us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace. So, as I said, a short topical series. Why would we have a series like this? Well, because you want an easy, slam dunk few messages, right? It's grace, hey, piece of cake. Well, no. But why? Well, we start out this series, we'll look at a few just reminders of grace. And the first reminder of grace is how vitally important God's grace is. And hear that, of course. There's a lot of, you know, even people in the world, we'll talk about it here a little bit, use the word grace in different ways. We're talking about God's grace, how vitally important it is. And the first, of course, is that unbelievers, people who are not in Christ, people who are not born again, people who don't have a relationship with God, who don't even maybe believe in God, desperately need God's grace. And I hope that you had opportunity over the season, the holiday season, Christmas, New Year's, Thanksgiving, to have some good conversations with people in your life about the grace of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I hope you prayed for those, as we talked about, prayed for those opportunities, because that's what God is doing. He's giving us those opportunities. And I had a great opportunity to talk with one of our family members 2 days ago, and just trying to help him wrestle with some things. And he believes he's born again. He may be. I hope he is, but he's not living that way. And we just encouraged him to do that. Unbelievers, though, need grace, don't they? They do. For by grace you have been saved. Now, by the way, Ephesians 2 is not to unbelievers. We use it like that a lot. It fits, but it's to believers. For by grace you have been saved, right? It's not a verse to unbelievers. It's a verse to believers. For by grace you have been saved. Before you knew God, before you had a relationship with God, before you were born again, you needed something that you didn't have. And you needed something that you couldn't pay for. You had a bill that you couldn't pay. It's a little more than that awkward restaurant moment when you realize you don't have your wallet on you. Right? You need something you can't pay for in that moment. You need your wallet. It's a little more than that, though, isn't it? You'll never be able to pay for what God provides in Christ. The unbelievers need grace, the grace of salvation, the grace to have their sins forgiven. People are lost and dead. One of the exercises that they do if you're on campus at Moody, and they used to, I don't know if they still do, but the homiletics class, the preacher would take them out to a cemetery and tell them to preach to the graves and ask them what kind of impact their message is having. And people need grace, right? The Bible calls us dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That means there's nothing in you alive. There's nothing that can respond to God. In what you once walked, the sins you once walked, you lived in, following the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Those that are dead can't respond. They have a need. They need grace. They need a gift. They need someone to give them something outside of themselves. We know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. So there's no work, there's no good deed that a person can do to make them right with God. We've thought through these things. I think everyone here has. We know these truths. We know that this is what God says. But the point is, if you are not in Christ, you need something outside of yourself. Notice how clear that Galatians 2 is. Not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. That couldn't be more crystal clear, could it? That there's a need outside of our goodness and our good works. I couldn't put a number on how many people I've talked to, even this year, or last year, 2015, that we're counting on their goodness to get them to heaven when the question is asked. Well, I'm basically good, and I'm hoping. I hear that so many times. I'm hoping that I'll be good enough. Well, guess what? This verse tells us your hope is in the wrong place. You won't be good enough. You'll never be good enough. Unbelievers need grace. We need something outside of ourselves. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift, this is where the grace of God comes in. The free gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The free gift, it's a gracious bestowment, it's a gift. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify, notice this, to the gospel of the grace of God. So the very gospel is called the gospel of the grace of God. So the good news is the good news of God giving us what we cannot attain by ourselves. Like I said, I think we understand that. Hope we do. If you don't, hey, wrestle with that today. Meditate on that. Think about that. The Bible is crystal clear about that. But I think for the most of us, we get that. We've heard these messages over and over. We understand this part of the grace of God. But there's another thing of the grace of God that's left on the table, I think, very often in our Christian experience, is the desperate need for the believer for the grace of God. After the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many of the Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. If anybody would have been told, continue in the law, it would have been the Jews, right? That's not what he told them. He told them, okay, you know Christ, continue in the grace of God. In fact, believers, Christians, are sunk without God's grace, God's daily grace. Nothing good happens in this world unless God works. I want you to chew on that a little bit. Think about that. That's a pretty, I suppose, dogmatic or bottom line type of statement, but it's hard to refute. Nothing good happens apart from the grace of God. Things happen, right? But unless God is giving grace in a broken and fallen world, nothing good, nothing of lasting, spiritual, eternal value, nothing happens unless God works. And so Christians desperately need God's grace, And it's vitally important then in our individual lives. God's grace is vitally important to us. By the grace of God, I am what I am. His grace toward me was not empty. It was not in vain. On the contrary, I work harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me. Who was talking there? Paul. Paul was a worker. And think about it. Do you think that your Christian efforts can excel the Christian efforts of the Apostle Paul? Can exceed that? Can exceed the Christian efforts of the Apostle Paul? And of course, the answer is no, right? And he says it wasn't him, but it was the grace of God at work in him. So he had learned something that we need to learn as Christians, hadn't he? He had learned how to lay hold of the grace of God in his life, how to seek more grace, to seek more favor, to seek God's work in his life so that God could be glorified and he could glorify God as God's grace was active and evident in his life. So it's vitally important. If Paul needed God's grace at work, certainly we do. And it's a daily need for us. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Now, notice we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So it's a daily need of receiving God's grace, of receiving and living in God's grace. Colossians 2. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. As you receive Christ, walk in him. Notice that. How did you receive Christ? That's the argument from some of those books where Paul is confronting the Judaistic legalizers. Is, did you receive Christ by the works of the law? No. You received Christ by faith. Well, if you received Christ by faith, are your works then going to take over? No. As you received Christ, so walk in him. You received Christ by trusting him, by him showering you with grace, by you, by faith, saying yes to him, and him becoming your God. That's the same way that you live, that you walk in him, abounding in it with thanksgiving, he says. Let me ask you this. This is what I mentioned there. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, that's not a real neutral message, is it? It's not a, you know what, some people are going to be a lot more able to keep the law and some are not. It's the message is, are you so foolish? You see, that's a powerful message, isn't it? It's a message of, no, you need God's grace daily. You need God's grace. You need to seek God's grace. And so, for Christians, we can't live without God's grace. Now, again, some of you may hear that as sort of the duh moment of the day, right? Of course, we can't live without grace. But I want you to think a little more deeply than that. Can you not see in greater Christianity, can you not see in your body, can you not see in your life experience the human tendency to put God's grace on the shelf? Can you? Well, when it's hard, when it's big, I'll fall on my face and I'll cry out to the Lord. But today I've got it. It's no big deal. I can take care of it. There's things I can do. This life is, I can work it out. I'm pretty talented. I'm pretty skilled. I'll figure these things out. Hey, I've been in church my whole life. I'm pretty with it. I've got it. I've heard the messages. I know what I'm doing. It's there. It's there. And so as we approach this series, don't take this lightly. Look at how critically important it is for us, God's grace. So, you know, and we're not even going to make a whole lot of headway on the application this week, a little bit, but that'll be the next 3 weeks. Today, we're mostly just going to kind of see how important it is, define it, and then see what we're talking about as we define it. For definition, then, what is grace? You've heard a lot of those different definitions, grace and mercy. You've heard that one, I'm sure, and undeserved favor. God giving us what we don't deserve, undeserved favor, a free gift. And here's some, we'll go through quite a few Bible verses here that talk about this word. The king loved Esther more than all the women. She won grace and favor in his sight. So notice that she won favor. She won grace and favor. It was something someone thought well of her and gave her something. It wasn't something something inside of herself. It was a gift. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. The Lord gives. It's a gift. A gift that is received. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So it's something you receive. So it's not something you earn per se. It's a gift. It's just kind of simple thing. Someone has to give you for it to be actually grace. If you work towards it, if it's something you earn, it's a wage. It's not a gift. Notice this. And this is something really just to chew on all these verses together. We're not going to spend a lot of time on, but meditate on these. The people who survived in the wilderness, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. And so they had survived the sword. They sought for rest. What did they find? Grace. God had to give them mercy. He had to give them grace. He had to give them something they didn't earn because they were just like the rest of the people who had turned from him. So they found grace. God looked on them and gave them grace. Zechariah, notice this. This is in the voice of God. And I will pour on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is some of our, if you read the Bible through in a year, this is, you were in this passage very recently. And this is really interesting to me as this all comes together. I will pour on the house of David, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy so that when they look on me, him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And they would have seen this with somewhat of a near fulfillment, but we know that this is when the Jews are ultimately restored to Christ. He will pour out a spirit of grace. God will bestow, he will give, he will pour out. Imagine the idea of a bucket just pouring out grace. I will, God says, I will pour out on the house of David. So it's God working through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. We have received it. We have received grace. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. You see that? Justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is a great time of year to put that together. You know, when you got up on Christmas morning and you opened up your presents, you didn't pull out your wallet and give the cash to the person that gave you the present, right? You received it. You said thank you. And you enjoyed the gift that they gave you. And so grace is a free gift. The free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Free gift. I think that one's pretty clear. Grace is a free gift. Now to us, it should be obvious, but it's not. And to many, there is much confusion on the issue of grace and what it even means, what that even means. And so for us, we have to make sure that we've got it defined well, very clear on that. So think about this as we move forward then. Grace is a free gift of God. What is it not? What is grace not? I think that's equally as important because we live in this culture and even this Christian culture that's got different messages about what grace might be. The first, my favorite word is nebulous, right? You know what a nebula is? Space gas. You're not even really sure what it is. We see it, you know, and space gas, clusters of stars and all those kind of things. Nebulous, that's what the idea of the word means, fuzzy. People throw the word grace around in context of God's grace like it's just some fuzzy idea you'll never pin down. You have no idea what it is. And it's just this mystical, spiritual feeling. From the scriptures, grace is not that. It's not. It's not that at all. Some approach grace like it's a mysterious force. And it's interesting to me in our culture. I'm not going to try to beat anybody up over this because if anybody needs beat up, it's me. But, you know, you listen to the radio a while. What do you hear? Grace this and grace that and grace saved me and grace did this and grace did that and all about, and you have all these grace songs. And those can be helpful, but be careful with what you listen to. Did grace save you? The God of grace saved you. He saved you by His grace, through His grace, right? Grace isn't a person, is it? Unless you want to say Jesus is grace, that'd be pretty accurate, but you see? Grace isn't this fuzzy, out there, kind of who knows what it is. It's kind of like when you talk about love in our culture. What is love? And it gets, well, I don't know, you know, basically you get, that's not, grace is not a mysterious force. It's not an idea. It's not undefinable. It's not, here's our world will use the word even, it causes confusion. It's not about style or a snobby rich person. Have you ever heard that? Oh, she's got such grace. Right? She's got such grace. And it usually means that she's snobby and dresses well. Doesn't it? Huh? She can throw her nose up in the air and she has some nice clothes and that's grace. That is not grace. But that's the idea and that's the English use of the word. It's graceful. Graceful, what's it mean? Does it mean bestowing favor? Graceful? No. It means that you walk a certain way or whatever, or you're not clumsy. And so that's what grace is not. God's grace has nothing to do with that. How about this? Grace is not a one-time event. Christians often approach grace like that. I received God's grace. What are you talking about? You know I'm a believer. You know I'm born again. Why are you talking to me about grace? I have received it. It's a one-time event. Check that box off. Grace, God's grace is not a one-time event. And it's not the idea where you receive God's grace at salvation and then you move on. Because we saw we have a constant need for God's grace. What we're talking about, now the Bible does have different types of God's grace in it. And what we're not talking about in our study is what is qualified or put in the column of common grace. Terms are not that important. They're human terms, but it helps, I think, understand things. And if you want to study up on that, you can or not, whatever. But the idea of common grace is very valid. Everyone in the world receives common grace. And I want you to think about this. The Bible would say things like this: for he sends his rain on the evil or the wicked and the good, right? So what happened? The wicked received common grace in that time. There are people who hate God that got up today. They had air to breathe. They had food to eat. They had a world to live in, right? They received grace. They received common grace. We're not talking about that kind of grace, though, in this series, Order in the Universe, that the universe actually works. What we're talking about is what's called special grace. Special grace. And you could say saving grace, and that would be okay, but I think special grace is a little more clear for us. God saving, sanctifying, and glorifying His people. And here's how I want you to get this and us to think about this throughout our series. The grace that we're talking about is God's work. God at work. God's favor and His activity in your life. It's critically important. As we talk about the grace of God, we are talking about His giving you favor as He is active in your life. Now think about how critically important that is then. God is giving you grace by giving you what you don't deserve, being active in your life. What is also not is grace is not the thing we worship. Be very careful about that. I think that's a huge Christian idea. And it's very confusing. We are not, and please do not seek grace because you want grace. That's an easy trap to fall into because I want grace, don't you? I mean, don't you want God's favor and activity in your life? But seek grace on account of the giver. That's critically important. It's critically important for us. So many people seek the favor just for the sake of the favor in this world. I want life to work. I want it to go better, whatever. But we seek God's grace because we want God's work. We want more of Him. We want to know Him. We want Him in our life. And we receive and we know Him through His grace. And so we don't make much of the gift, right? Hopefully you didn't do that at Christmas, right? You know, someone you love gives you something and you're just like, this is the greatest thing I've ever had. I love this thing. This thing is awesome. I wish I had more things like this. Well, I gave that to you. Yeah, thanks. This thing is a beautiful thing, right? You know, that'd be kind of offensive, wouldn't it? We make much of the giver. Christians can live like that. Grace. Grace is about, this grace of God that we're talking about is about the character and power of God. The character and power of God. In Him we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Do you see that? In Him we have redemption. Which He lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He took His grace and He died for us and lavished on us more grace in insight and wisdom so that we could know Him. And so grace is never based on the receiver. It's a gift, and it's a gift based on the power and character of God. His grace, the treasures of His grace, the riches of His grace. Isn't that awesome to think about? As we embark on this study, as we think about seeking God's grace and how He gives us grace and where we get it and how we cut off God's grace, and we do. The Bible's very clear on that. The grace that's available is according to the riches of God's grace. Wow. Man, an overflowing abundance, a never-ending, infinite supply of favor from God. Pretty awesome. Because it's about His character. It's about who He is. God is a giver of grace. He's a gracious God. Isn't that good news today, Christian? You know, you think about your work, you think about those nasty feelings in your heart over the season, you think about how things didn't go your way, you think about the crowd out at the mall, you think about how you weren't served effectively and efficiently, and you didn't get the gift that you wanted and blah, all this stuff. And then you realize, man, what is wrong with me? And the truth is, there's a God that is lavishing on you grace even how you are. You desperately need it. And it's about His character, not yours. So what are we going to do? Seeking God's grace. And this is over the next few weeks, we'll just sort of unpack this idea of how we receive it, where God gives us grace. And we'll be calling some of those things conduits of grace and how we stop God's grace and the ways He delivers His favor to us. How do you seek or develop a desire for God at work in your life? Desiring God at work in your life. This has really helped me this year. I studied this study probably 6 months ago or so. And it's really helped me in the moments, you know, when I get up in the morning and I've got 4 billion things to do, right? And some of that stuff is you. And I've got all of these pressures and things. And I say, wait a minute here. Do I want God's grace in my life today or not? Should I set aside the things that I know God delivers grace to me because I have stuff to do? Or should I seek God in His favor and let Him work out my schedule? That's been very helpful to me. And I hope it will be for you as well. Do I really want to go do X, Y, and Z when I know that over here God is offering me grace right here? Do I want to set that aside? So how do we do this? Developing God's a desire for God at work, a desire to know God. To seek or receive God's grace is to seek His work in your life. To seek God's grace is to seek God's work in your life. To seek a deeper relationship with God. To know more and invite His activity in your life. You see why this is so important? So questions then. How often or how hard, how fervently do you seek God's activity in your life? How often do you think about it? How often do you meditate on it? How often do you say, man, I just really want to get a hold of what God has for me. I want to know Him. I want Him to work. I want Him involved. Have you thought about that? Have you grappled with the depth of your need for God's grace? The depth of your need and your need for Him, your need for change. Just one of the things that I see in our world, and I see in my own life, my own experience. We have all the clamoring voices of our world. Why would that be? We have all the political pundits spewing their fear into your life. We have all the nations of the world causing wars and fights and clamors and all of this junk. We have all the legal people pestering you and pecking on you not to speak in the name of Christ in the public square. We have all of this stuff. Then we have the entertainment, the overwhelming entertainment system of our world trying to grab your attention and your affections. Why? It's so that you won't recognize your deep need for God's grace. We have the Christian culture of we're quite a bit better than the rest of the world. And the arrogance of that. That shuts off the reality that we have a desperate need for God's grace. You see, it gets us comfortable, doesn't it? See, all of those things, you see how that is? And it's so easy for us just to miss it because of all of this distraction in our world. Think about it. The depth of your need. Now, don't stay there, right? Hear that. There's a story. Christ died for people like us, right? Don't stay there, but don't set that aside either. How about this one? Do you have a passion? Do you have a passionate desire for God at work in your life? Are you fired up about it? Right? Are you? Are you fired up? Does it thrill your heart to think that the Creator of the world loves you and wants you to know Him more and wants to lavish more and more grace on you? That should fire you right up, amen? That should fire you up. Not all wired the same, but I mean, come on. Some things, I mean, you should be able to light a stone on fire with that, right? Amen? Do you want God to change and grow you? Do you want to be like Christ? Ask yourself this question. This is a good one to write down. How specifically have those types of desires shown up in your life? How specifically have you seen this growing desire for the grace of God and His work in your life shown up? Where do you see it? How do you see it? How have you responded? You know, here, oh, I can see this, I can see that, or maybe here's an area I need to grow in. Write those kind of things down so that you can grow. What are you doing right now, today? What have you been doing to seek God's grace? And certainly over the next few weeks, we're going to try to help you with that as we see how God delivers grace. Remember that there's no supply problem. That's a beautiful idea for an American, right? We live in the whole supply and demand thing. Think about this. Supply and demand. When there's less supply, the price goes up. Well, there is an infinite supply of grace, and it's free. Isn't that awesome? There's an infinite supply of grace, and it's free. And there's no supply problem. So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And there's a very real sense in which you, believe it or not, you personally are a trophy for all eternity of what it means that God is gracious. Wow! You are eternally a trophy on display for what it means that God is gracious. Again, that should fill your soul today. That should just fire you up. But it's not a supply-side problem, is it? It's not like, well, man, I used up the grace that God had for me. I'm going to have to wait until He gets a new supply in. Right? That's just not the case. He has an immeasurable amount. And it's very specific. God has an unlimited supply. And there is no problem on God's end. He's offering and extending grace, and God is almost like, you know, we can't make Him human, but it's like He's up in heaven, and He's on His throne, and He's offering us grace, and He's got an infinite supply of grace, and He wants to give His favor to us, He wants to work, but there are ways that He has designed for that dynamic to go, and there's very often we don't avail ourselves of that. God is not stingy. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So it's not, he has enough supply. He's not stingy. He wants to give us all that he wants to give us. And then 2 Corinthians 12, he said, my grace is sufficient. So it's an all-sufficient grace. It's enough. He has just enough for us. My power is made perfect in weakness. I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest on me. So no supply on God's end whatsoever. The problem then is on the human side, which again is kind of one of those duh moments, right? But it's on the human side. People often do not receive what God is offering. Now I want you to put this together. I'll give you first one that you already know. Not everyone receives the grace of God for salvation. Right? But you will talk to people, if you're willing, you will talk to people and they'll just laugh at you and spit it out. Are you serious? No, it's crazy. Why would I want that? Right? You will. There'll be some. And certainly there are some that just don't get it and they'll just refuse the grace of God. Now think about this. If God gives unbelievers the ability to reject his grace, what message do you think that sends to believers? Do you think that there may be choices that God gives us that where we leave his grace on the table? Sure there is. Have you received an infinite supply of grace in your life? Why not? You say, why do you see some people receiving more of God's grace, growing more, understanding more of him, being more like him than others? Many reasons, and we will certainly address those throughout this series. But something not everyone, so it's very important. God has done everything on his side, and he's made these aspects of his grace available to us. What we're going to try to get to is how do we best seek those and seek him through those things that he has given us to seek him in. What are we going to do about it then today? Today, like I said, we're not going to make a whole lot of applications because we haven't gone there per se to see how God delivers grace and how we cut off the work of God in our life yet. But for today, what are we going to do about it? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Paul used language like that all throughout the New Testament. Oh, don't receive the grace of God in vain. People would hear the message, not respond. Two real big applications, I would say, for us just as we get started. First one, of course, accept God's saving grace. The grace that saves. The grace that justifies you, the favor, the gift that makes you right with God through Jesus Christ. You can't be right with God any other way. You need undeserved favor, as we saw in those many verses, and Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. That's the first big application. The rest of the teaching on God's grace means nothing unless you know God through Jesus Christ, if you accepted his free gift of salvation. The second application, then, if you have accepted him, is to seek God's sanctifying grace this week. Those questions that we looked at and talked about briefly, think about those. How passionate am I about God's work in my life? How much do I want him? How much have I sought him? Where have I sought him? How? What am I doing? What's my plan? What things do I see God working in my life? Meditate on your goals and your desires for life this week. What's important to you? What do you seek? What do you look for? What do you do? What seems to take first place in your life? What dominates the narrative of your inner person? Pray and ask God for help. Pray and ask God for help. If God is a God of infinite resources of grace, and he is the God who is grace, and he is wanting to give that to us, and he's made it available to us, shouldn't we seek him first, right? Seek him first. Just pray, God, help me with this. This is hard for me to understand. I want my life to be different. I want my life to be new. I want you to fire up my heart with holy affection for you. I want to know you more. I want a deeper relationship with you. Ask him. Pray for him. Think about that as if you're a parent or if you have a relationship with someone or someone that you love. If they came to you and said, and they came to you with that kind of a desire, wouldn't that thrill your heart? I want what you want. I want to please you. I want to know you. Wouldn't that thrill your heart? Don't you think that would thrill God's heart to hear that kind of prayer from you this week or today? Read this week and study passages just about the character of God as we get started. Look into the psalm like we read even today about the character of God, who He is. Think about Him. Meditate on Him. Meditate on His character. And then, of course, look forward to the study on grace. Now, make sure you be here. Come here. They're all going to tie together. They're very applicable. And I think it'll be very helpful as we seek God in this way. Well, pray with me. God, we are very thankful for your grace. We're in desperate need. It's a disheartening world that we live in. You know that. We know it much more than we do, certainly. And it's a cold world at times, a dispassionate world for the right things. Passionate about all the wrong things, for sure. Fired up about crazy things. Seeking evil with both hands. Lord, help us. Our desire is to know you, to receive your favor in greater degree, to have more of a knowledge of you and a deeper knowledge of you, to have a more rich and personal love for you, and God, a compassionate desire for our fellows. God, so much and so easily our life becomes about ourselves and getting what we want and seeking ease and pleasure and comfort in the things of this world. Oh, Lord, it's hard for us. Help us to put those desires aside. Because ultimately we know they don't last. They don't satisfy. They never have and they never will. But God, to know you and to have fellowship with you, to have a deeper and real and meaningful and sweet, joy-filled, peace-dominated relationship with our Creator is our supreme desire. So, oh God, give us what we cannot attain on our own. Help us even in our seeking of what we seek, God, because we love you and we know that you want to help us in our weakness and change us. And God, we yield to you now in the wonderful name of Jesus, who makes all these things possible.